Hey, hello everybody, how you doing? Wonderful, well good to see you. We had an earlier service and it went wonderful. And now look, you guys have come too. This is wonderful, this is good. I love coming to church. This is a place where you need to make sure you listen well, amen. I heard a story of this elderly man and he lost his wife and years had gone by and all of a sudden he started feeling not so good. And so his boys are like, you know, hounding him. Go to the doctor, Dad. Go. You know how we men are. I ain't going to no doctor. You know, I don't need no doctor. Well, finally he goes. And when the doctor sees him, the doctor's like, ooh, you don't look good. But, you know, he didn't do that because he's a doctor. So he's like, everything's fine. You know, and so brought him in, looked at him, diagnosed him, and then gave him some very, very, very thorough instructions, dismissed him. And then the doctor went back to his assistant and said, listen, that guy's bad off. I need to make sure that I see him within 2 weeks. Can't go any further than that. He's bad off. 1 week later, the doctor is at a ballroom dancing event. You know, a little ballroom dancer. And you know who's on the dance floor? That old man. And he's with a much younger, gorgeous girl. And I mean, he's just, woohoo, he's just dancing away. And the doctor walks up to him, taps him on the shoulder. He said, well, my, aren't we doing better? And the old fellow looked at me and said, man, sure am, doctor. I'm just doing exactly what you told me to do. You told me to go out and get a hot mama and to be cheerful. Doctor said, no. I said, you have a heart murmur. Be careful. Turn to the person next to you and say, you better listen well. Go ahead and tell them. You better listen well. You know what I've learned? I've learned that if you listen well, you live better. When we listen well, we live better. I want to, before I jump into the message, I've never been here before, so let me just give you a little bit of my backstory just for a minute. My name's Tony. I was born in a mental institution. I was born in a mental institution. In McClinney, Florida, a mental institution. Some of y'all looking at me, you're looking at me like, that explains everything. No, it really, that's the place where my biological mother had me. My biological mother was a mentally insane, medically diagnosed paranoid schizophrenic. She was homeless. And she, to put it politely, she was a woman of the night. And as a result of her profession, I was conceived and placed in a very corrupt foster care system where for the first 4 years of my life, I suffered unimaginable abuse under the hands of some sick, twisted, perverted predators. They beat me, molested me, tortured me with burning cigarettes. Those were dark days for me as a little kid. And when I was 1 month shy of being four, I got adopted. And my new family adopted me for $200. I'm like a little Walmart special, amen. It's a crazy story how all that happened, but I'm grateful for them. They took care of me. But we grew up in a very rough neighborhood in Jacksonville, Florida, known as Sin City. I have nothing to do with the decadence of luxury of Las Vegas. It's the antithesis. It was a complete ghetto. We were recently out on tour, and I mentored Sadie Robinson from Duck Dynasty, young lady. And I say my neighborhood was a just crazy redneck neighborhood, but I'm not talking about like Duck Dynasty redneck. I'm not talking about happy, happy, happy. I'm talking about crazy, crazy, crazy. And you say, well, what do you mean by crazy? Well, my cousin JoJo was walking up the street with a boyfriend holding his hand. He got shot in the back, blew out his heart. My other relative, Oscar, was at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he got shot point blank range in the face with a double barrel sawed-off shotgun. It was a rough neighborhood to grow up in. I was very fearful. And my home life was almost as terrorizing because we were very impoverished. We were better off than other people, but our poverty drove my dad to drinking. That's how he coped with it. And these drunken rages, my dad would beat me all the time, and my dad would scream at me, and he would say, is this all $200 got me, boy? And then he would punctuate it with this statement, I wish I would have never bought you. And that crushed me. That rejection was a major catalyst for me to begin living a very self-sabotaging lifestyle of massive alcohol and narcotic abuse. I just wanted to be numb. I wanted to anesthetize the fear from my neighborhood. I wanted to shield myself and find a happy place from that emotional train wreck with my dad. But none of that worked, and it just led me to wrestling with suicide, which landed me at a mental institution for 2 weeks in Goose Creek, South Carolina. And those were horrifyingly dark days of my life. But I praise God that in the midnight of my life, a ray of light from the Son of God broke through because somebody shared with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. They shared with me the story of Jesus, that Jesus is God come to earth in human flesh. He lived a sinless life, and he went to a cross, and he butchered him on that cross. He poured out his blood. He died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And why did he do that? Because there's a devil that's out to steal, kill, and destroy. That Jesus said that in John 10:10, there's a devil out to steal, kill, and destroy. And he was doing that in my life. And if I had the guess and I had the time to sit down next to each one of you, I guarantee you, you could tell me a moment where he's stolen something from you, he's killed something in you, or he's destroyed a lot of the lives of the people you love around you. He's relentless in his attacks. But all of a sudden, now I'm hearing, because I knew about that, but now I'm hearing that Jesus came that I might have life and that I might have it more abundantly. That he came and he did all of that on a cross, and he did it for me and my sins, because the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. There's been a broken part of my relationship with God the Father, and I'm crushed and I'm hurting, and he opens up this opportunity for me to come to him in repentance and faith. And I'm telling you, February 24th, 1989, I repented of my sin, placed my faith and trust in Jesus, and he healed the deepest wounds of my soul. Man, I'm telling you, that night was an amazing night, because you know what he did? He screamed in my heart with a whisper. And he said, Tony, your adopted daddy discouraged you by telling you that he wished he would have never bought you for $200. But I'm your heavenly father now. Let me encourage you. I have never regretted purchasing you with the priceless blood of my son. Amen. I am loved by God. Hallelujah. Amen. I am treasured by divinity. Glory to God. You in this room, you are treasured by divinity. You over in the loft, you are treasured by divinity. The God of the universe loves you. That message is absolutely clear. I come as one who has received this amazing love of God, and I want to share the word of God with you today. I normally preach messages that are very heavily evangelistic, but I'm telling you, all night long, I just couldn't get away from it. God has a word for you today. As individuals, that if we were to embrace this, we could see, I mean, it'd be wonderful, but we see it all the time. People come forward and give their lives to Jesus. I love that. But listen, if you embrace this message today and you start living this out, I guarantee you, listen to me, in a very short period of time, probably before you even get the next pastor that's going to come in here, you would not have the capacity in this room to get everybody that would want to come running to what we have. Amen. I believe that is a word from the Lord, that the God of the universe is breathing that over us, but instead we've chosen to go into some kind of neutral state, or we're letting the world dumb us down and not really lean in fully to this amazing power of God that can radically transform this world. And so here's what it has to do with. Listen, I want to speak to you this morning, and I want you to listen very, very carefully to what I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, our triune God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, has to say for us in this place this morning. Amen. And so listen to what this story has to tell us in this moment, and I don't want you to forget it. Remember, listen well, you live better. Listen to this. On October the 25th, 1415, that was a long time ago, the kingdoms of England and France converged onto the battlefield of Agincourt. 6,000 England warriors led by King Henry V faced France, who had 36,000 troops led by King Charles. That is a 6-to-1 ratio against England. What would be the equivalent? The Jacksonville Jaguars playing the Tennessee Titans, in Jesus' name, amen. That's just not good. That's just not good ratio right there. But listen, man, that the blast of a trumpet railed off and the battle began. Horse hooves thundered across the foggy tundra, but the ominous sound was quickly dwarfed by the battle cries from both sides. Steel swords clashed with iron armor, flesh and bone buckled under the crushing blows and lacerating weaponry, causing the earth to once again absorb the blood of war. At the end of the day, the victor's crown went to England. What? What? It was 6-1. What? Listen to this. It's absolutely amazing. England only lost 600 men. France fell, suffering 10,000 casualties. Again, I say, what? On the count of three, say that with me. 1, 2, 3. You did that really well. What in the world is going on here? How in the world did this happen? They only lose 600 and they were outnumbered in such a way. Listen to me. What gave them the edge over the enemy? What secured this win? It was the advent of a weapon of war, a new one called the longbow and arrow. Most of their men didn't have to go down to the battlefield, just far away. They just lobbed these arrows, took care of business. You know, the Bible tells us that we are at war. There are people in this room that are in battles with each other. Husband and wives, parents and children, employees, employers. You've got battles maybe with your neighbors. There's all of these battles that are going on, but don't ever forget that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Listen, the Bible puts it this way, and I want you to listen very carefully. In this battle against Satan, I want to propose to you that what the long bow and arrow was for England, our relationships are for us against this enemy, Satan. That's a powerful statement. Our relationships are for us against Satan. Our relationships are a mighty weapon of war against the devil. The Bible puts it this way, Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. They triumphed over him that would be Satan. They triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Did you see it in the text? Did you notice that? Did you hear that? It said that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And we are well aware of the power in the blood. We got that. But it said, but not just that, but by the word of their testimony. Note the word there. It's not speaking of an individual testimony like I spoke in the beginning of the service, although your testimony is powerful. It's speaking of our collective testimony. It's talking about the power on the way in which we interact with one another in our relationships as a church, as a fellowship, as a community. You know, the Bible says that our relationships have a powerful effect on us. It says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Go ahead. Try to do it on your own, goober. I mean, come on. I mean, a threefold cord is not easily broken. I mean, get yourself a posse, man. Get in a squad, right? Get in a small group. Do something. Why? Because there's some power that's going to come from that. And the Bible goes on to say that iron sharpens iron. I mean, our relationships are a powerful weapon against this devil that's out to steal, kill, and destroy us. And since our relationships are so critical, since they are so vital, I want to talk to you this morning just for a brief moment about how to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others. How to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others. Why? Because there's a devil that's out to steal, kill, and destroy. We don't want him doing that. We want to live in light of the reality of Jesus coming and giving us life and life abundantly. And the way that we do that is in and through our community, in and through you guys as a church, as a fellowship. So we're going to go through an acronym, B-E-S-T, B-E-S-T. This is not something that you just set out there and you watch me or you listen to me from the loft or in this room and you just simply go, well, I'm going to kind of lean into Tony and hope he entertains me a little bit. No. You need to get some notes. You need to grab some paper and a pen, or you need to get your phone and, man, open up the note area. Or those of you that, man, you tweet, you do Instagram, man, get some quotes, post them. You'll have it in your timeline. Go back to it. You need to get this. I don't care. If you don't have anything, grab your wife's lipstick. Write the notes on the back of the person in front of you in Jesus' name. Get these notes. Then you need to take them with you. Place them on your coffee maker. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on the dash of your car. Why? Because you're going to leave here and you're going to need this stuff. Why? Because you are in relationships right now. And you're either going to bring out the best or you're going to bring out the beast in other people. There's a lot of times we bring out the beast and Satan doesn't have anything to do with it. He's like, I'll let you ruin your own life. Man, let's not do that. Let's bring out the best in others. So here it is. B-E-S-T. B. Here's the first one. B. Be the first to forgive. Be the first to forgive. Write that note. Be the first to forgive. The Bible puts it this way. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other. Let me bring some clarity. It's not saying be a bear to each other. We got that covered pretty good. No, it's not saying that. It's saying bear with each other. Forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive. And I love the way the Bible always rolls things out to be definitive, because if not, we would define what it means to forgive. Maybe I will forgive today, but I'll pick it back up tomorrow. No, it says this. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And if there was a word that I would put down, if you're writing notes, I would put this word, fully. Fully. You know what Jesus did? He fully forgave us. So much so, just as Jeff reiterated, because of the incredible worship, we're going to stand before God faultless because he fully forgave us. That's a tough one to do. So here's the way I try to put this in my brain. This is the way I think visually. So listen to me. All of us need a graveyard in the back of our minds where we can bury the faults of others 6 foot deep in the soil of love with the shovel of forgiveness. Some of y'all looking at me like, I got a shovel, all right, and I'm going to hit him with it. No, don't do that. Don't do that. If you want to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others, be the first to forgive. Be the first to forgive. That's the first one. Now the second one, E, B-E-S-T-E. Encourage one another. So powerful. Encourage one another. But the Bible puts it this way. I love the way that Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus. And I believe that this is one of the ways that people were looking at them, that all of the citizens of Ephesus, and they were so pagan, but when they watched how the Christians were interacting with one another, it arrested their souls and their minds and their hearts, and they raced to Christianity because their relationships were all jacked up, man. And they're like, okay, this has an effect on our relationships? Are you kidding me? I want this. I need this. And the witches and warlocks came and burnt their books and their Bibles, man. It's incredible. Listen to what he wrote. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. People are listening. And remember, when you listen well, you live better. And sometimes people are listening well to you, and because of what they've heard from you coming out of your mouth, their life is a wreck because we didn't help them with our words. Man, it's a game changer. It really is. I have a note from a friend of mine. His name is Ed. Ed's a merch guy in the touring world that I've been a part of for over a decade, preaching in these arenas and such. He's the guy that is dressed in all black, and he's out in the trucks in the back, and he's grabbing T-shirts and CDs and bringing them to the front to a table during the concert so you guys can, you know, get the stuff that you like your artists to produce. And I call him invisible. He's just invisible. He don't want to be seen, don't want to be in the spotlight. He's not. He's just the merch guy. He wrote me a note 12 years ago. I still have it. And I pull it out from time to time and I read it. It's filled with a lot of great stuff, and I won't read everything in there, because have you ever received a note from someone and some encouragements from someone that was so great that it actually caused you to blush? It's so huge. Listen, I'll just read some of it, but he starts off with this. Your preaching blessed me. Hallelujah. That don't mean much to you, but preach a little bit and you'll know why that's such a big deal. Because most people are quick to go, wow, I just didn't like that point. You missed it on the Greek word of that. You know, blah, blah, blah. And we get it. We're, you know, hey, we study, we preach, we are open to criticisms. We get that. But it's awesome when somebody takes the time to say, listen, you're preaching, bless me. And then he says a bunch of crazy stuff that I won't say because it's almost embarrassing. He says so many nice things. And but at the end, he just says, you're awesome, man. You're incredible. You're a hero. And he said, two words, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Those words hit their mark. 12 years later, they still do. People know me, when they get to know me, they know my life all these years, and they're like, wow, Tony, man, we know that you've preached in just about every major arena in America. You mentor movie stars. You in Hollywood, you mentor major professional athletes, spiritually mentor them, and you're on tour with the who's who's of everybody in Christian music, from Emmy Gramps, Stephen Curtis Chapman, to Lecrae and Hillsong and Crowder and all those with Lauren Daigle. I can understand, Tony, if you got a note from one of them and you kind of carried that around with you for 12 years, but Ed, the merch guy? You know, sometimes I think we attribute fame for all the wrong reasons. Ed is famous to me. He has reached that incredible, lofty place of being an encourager. And encouragers have the capacity to change the atmosphere in a church with just a word. Just a word. Encourage other people. Take time, send them notes, give them a text, call them up. Don't ever let it be said, I wish I would have encouraged. They're not always with us. Take the time while you have the time. Be an encourager. Now listen, when it comes to this, I was preaching about encouraging people and I could see it on the ladies' faces because y'all are tracking with me big time. Y'all are like, yeah, preacher, we're with you on that, because I've said encourage people and you ladies are just already in your mind. I can see your wheels turning. You're like, okay. And Felicia and her and Sally and Key, all of them. You're thinking of all the people that you're going to encourage when you get home. Before you lay your head on your pillow, you're already encouraging people. You're going to encourage people because that's what you do. But you don't just encourage them. You're going to go on Pinterest and you're going to find the greatest way to send notes to anybody. I know what you're doing. You ladies are doing that. When they open their note, they're going to get fragrances that come out of it and butterflies are going to fly out of it because you saw it on Pinterest. It's going to happen. I know. You ladies have got this thing down. It's the men that kind of get a little trippy on this. Because I talk to you guys and, you know, you kind of like fold your arm and you're like, what? That's what? I ain't doing that. And just kind of push back. And a lot of guys around the country, this is what they'll say to me. They'll go, well, you know, that's just not my giftedness. That's just not my giftedness. Hey, listen to me. When it comes to encouraging others, it's not a matter of giftedness. It's a matter of thoughtfulness. And you want to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others? Be thoughtful and encourage other people. Man, it gives you power over the enemy, Satan, in a very big way. Be the first to forgive. Encourage one another. And then S, B-E-S-T, share with them. Share with them. Now, immediately when I start saying share, especially in Baptist churches, what happens is we start thinking food. We do. We start thinking food, and immediately we think like, are you talking about sharing my chicken nuggets, brother? It's best of my Chick-fil-A chicken nugget, because you're definitely not going to share no Chick-fil-A chicken nugget on Sunday. Recently, I did a corporate Bible study for Chick-fil-A, and Bubba and Dan Cathy were there, and I did my deal. They came up. They're so kind. They're loving on me. Words of affirmation, just so good. And I was like, brother, y'all need to be opening up on Sunday in Jesus' name. Amen. I said, we already know you're Christian. I need me some chicken nuggets on Sunday, brother. And And so they're like, nope, we're not changing it. We're not going to change it. Not going to change it. Going to stay. Well, good for you. Go God. It's a beautiful thing. Good witness. I'm not talking about sharing your chicken nuggets from Chick-fil-A. I'm not talking about you sharing the television and giving your wife the remote. She gets to watch her Hallmark movies. I'm not talking about that. All that's really cool. Here's what I'm talking about when I talk about sharing with them. A 16-year-old boy, very troubled young man, very troubled. His parents take him to see a psychologist because really it's their last-ditch effort before they have to send him off to a boarding home for troubled kids. This is intense. And so they take their son to the doctor. They started talking, and quickly the psychologist realized that the parents, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but the parents were being very controlling. You would never do that, whatever. But that's what they were doing. And so the psychologist was like, parents, you got to leave the room. Go ahead, you got to leave. I got to talk to him. So dismissed the parents, and then he's looking at the boy, and he said, you know, I'm going to talk to you and ask you some questions about your parents. He goes, okay. He said, but before we do, I want you to get in a posture, and I want you to begin thinking about the anatomy of the human body. Teenager thought, that's a little weird, but okay. He let him just kind of marinate in that for a little bit, and then he said, okay. He said, when you think of your parents, what human body part comes to your mind? That could have been a very risky question right there. Amen. What human body part comes to your mind? No hesitation. Very quickly, he blurts out, a big, giant mouth. Psychologist backs up, takes a few notes, paused a little bit, then gently lifted his head and said, young man, when you think of your parents, what human body part would you like to come to mind? And the boy's head just slumped over, just fell over. And tears swelled up in his eyes. His lip began to quiver. And with a cracking whisper, he said, a big ear. A big, giant ear. We need to share our ears with other people. We need to share our ears with people. We need to listen to other people. You want to bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others? Slow down. Quit trying to be so interesting and be interested in others. Listen. You've had incredible teachers from up here. Your pastor for so many years has taught you the Word of God so well. And guest speakers, incredible. So I know that you are well-versed. And you understand that we are supposed to be representations of God on the earth as Christians. You get that. Say amen. Oh yeah, you get that. But when it comes to being like God to people on this earth, there are incommunicable attributes of God and communicable attributes of God. The incommunicable are the ones that God is and we can never be. You can't be like that. So God is omnipresent. You can't be omnipresent. Recently, I did a wedding and they Facebooked it live and they said that I was in Australia and I was in England and I was in Africa and all over the United States all at one time. And they said, look, you're omnipresent. I'm like, no. I'm just on somebody's phone, but I'm not omnipresent. You know, we cannot be omnipresent no matter what kind of technology we have. Only God can do that. Omniscient. God is all-knowing. Sir, your wife has been telling you for a long time that you don't know everything. You know what? She's right. She's right. We don't know everything. We don't. We cannot be omniscient. We're not all-knowing. And say, well, I have technology. I've got Siri. Have you ever asked Siri something? Did she give you the complete wrong, idiotic answer? Oh, yeah. I mean, we're not omniscient. We can't be, you know, all-knowing. Can't be that. You know, those are incommunicable attributes, but communicable. God is love. We can be loving. God is merciful. We can be merciful. God is kind. We can be kind. And God listens, and we can listen. And you may put the brakes on right there. You go, wait, preacher. Did you just say that listening is an attribute of God, like holiness and others? Yes, I did. I love the way that the Bible puts it, and Jeremiah 29:12, God confesses it himself. He says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Yes, it's an attribute of God, and it's a very welcoming and a very warming attribute of God. What I think that we're losing as our culture just continues to press in on this blazing pace of blur. So I don't have time to sit and listen to other people. But if you want to bring out the best in others instead of the beast, share your ears with them. Attune yourself to them and their needs. Listen to other people. Hey, think about this. What would happen if we were as quick to lend our ears as we are our opinions? I tend to think that there would be a whole lot more hurts that could be healed through a listening ear. B-E-S, and then finally, T, bringing out the best in others instead of the beast in others. T stands for this. Your relationships are so vital and critical because they're gonna give us an edge over enemy Satan. T stands for this, trade up. Trade up. So what do you mean by trade up? Well, trade up is the response I'm giving to the pushback from most people who hear me teach this. Because this is what we do. Well, Tony, you don't know what they did to me. And we're stuck right there. Waiting on them to get it right or something else. You don't know what they did to me. Or Tony, you say, you know, bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others. Well, they are already a beast. I have to bring it out. They're already a beast. But then when you think like that, you get stuck, you stall. Trade up. I still don't get it. Okay, listen very carefully. August 22nd, 1961, a wall was constructed to divide and separate the German city of Berlin. The partition is known as the Berlin Wall. The east side was the Soviet-occupied sector, and the west was a haven for freedom. One day, the Soviets, in their guard shack, they dumped over onto the guard shack of the west side, they dumped a massive pile, huge pile of raw sewage and rotted garbage over the guard shack. When the guards from the west side opened up their guard shack, they fell into it on the ground, just sewage all over them, rotted, maggoty garbage all over their bodies, their hands, their faces, and they got up out of that stuff and they were furious and they were ready to retaliate. But their captain calmed them down. He said, no. They demanded, we need to retaliate. He said, okay, I'll let you, but we'll do it under the cover of darkness. You'll be able to counter. And counter they did. Matter of fact, when the next morning came and the east side guys got up, the Soviet dudes got up, and they opened up their guard shack. When they opened up their guard shack, they were greeted with this massive, giant, huge pile of neatly stacked, imperishable goods, ranging from sacks of wheat, sacks of flour and sugar, canned meats and food, clothes, jacket, hats, gloves, boots, tobacco, all of it neatly stacked, a neat pile of, like a triangle, piled up, neatly stacked imperishable items. And at the top was a tiny little note, and it read, each side gives what each side has to give. I love the way the Bible puts it. You want to bring out the best in others instead of the beast? Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, church, but overcome evil with good. You know what I love about that story? The last time I checked, I love it. That wall's not there anymore. That wall's not there anymore, man. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. B-E-S-T. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, Tony, cool. You just gave us that cool little acronym. That's awesome. B-E-S-T. Okay, you know, be the first to forgive. All right. Okay, encourage other people. Okay, share with people. All right, trade up. Okay, cool. Got the notes and everything. I'm going to take them out of here, Tony. I'll put them on my Keurig. I'll put them on my fridge. I'll put them on the mirror in my bathroom. I got that. But I just need to know one thing, preacher. I don't have time for games. Does it work? Does it work? Because you don't understand. You might be up there just giving some kind of talk, bro. But when I leave here, I got to go face that junk out of here. I need something that works. Am I right? Well, let me rewind a little bit. I told you some of my backstory. Something had happened in one of the very first churches that I served on staff at after God called me into ministry, and I wanted to quit. It was so tragic. I left school and I went back home. My adopted mother didn't like that. She didn't believe in Jesus, but she didn't like that because she didn't want me going to jail and she didn't want me getting killed in my neighborhood. So she just reached for anything. She said, I want you to meet your biological mother. I didn't even know she was alive. I said, no, because you're my mom. And she goes, no, I want you to meet her. She pressed the issue. So I said, okay, I'll go meet her. And I called up my then girlfriend, Tammy, who has now been my wife for 25 years. There is a God. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd say, come with me, right? And so we were about to leave, and my adopted mother said, you need to know that I don't know where she's at. Okay. How is this going to work then? She goes, well, I know a guy who knows right where she's at. Okay. She goes, you can go to him, get directions, go right there. Cool. Where's he at? He's at a hospital right now, waiting in the waiting room. Somebody's having surgery. Oh, wow. Okay, cool. Give me the name at the hospital. Go. I'm starting to leave, and she said, you just need to know one thing. What? It's the guy that had you first 4 years of your life. I didn't want to go. But God pressed me. Oh, yeah, you're going. I don't want to go. You're going. And I got in the car, and me and Tammy went. Pull into the hospital, walk into that waiting room, and he stands up and he's in a flannel red and black shirt and he walks up there to me and I just thought, get the directions and leave because I really wanted to hurt him. And God says as I'm walking toward him, forgive him as I forgive you, forgive. And I'm so spiritual, I went, no. That's real easy, right? This doesn't have to be an issue. No, I'm not forgiving him. But have you ever had God put you in a naked chokehold? An arm bar? I mean, it's like, boom, I'm like, come on. He says, forgive him, forgive him. And I remember over and over, and God, I'm holding the directions, and he's standing there, and God says, forgive him. And inside my spirit, I'm like, I can't. And God says, I know, but we can. I didn't feel like it, but sometimes you got to do right and force your heart to follow. I said, I forgive you. I know what you did to me when I was little, and I forgive you. I took the directions, and he looked at me. He had this real evil, sinister, wicked, perverted smile, looked me all up and down my body. And he said some wicked, evil stuff, man. I mean evil, evil. And I wanted to kill him. Like, now I'm not talking about like I just wanted to kill him. There was a guy over here that had pins in his pocket, and I thought, I'll grab those pins and just a couple times on the jugular. This guy's going to bleed out in 1 minute. Amen. Welcome to church. I'm Tony, your guest speaker. Amen. Jeff knows how to pick them, doesn't he? I'm just serious. I mean, I was just so enraged that this guy would respond to me like that. And God goes, walk away. I'm like, I can't. I want to kill him. I did. And God goes, walk away. I said, I can't. And God said, but we can. We can. So I remember turning and Tammy's got my hand, and I think she's real happy, Rachel, that I wasn't going to go to jail, you know, try to kill someone. So we're walking away, and as we're walking away, God said, look over your shoulder. I looked over my shoulder. That guy was still standing there with that perverted smile on, making gestures. And God goes, okay, look, he's chosen to stay in his prison. But Tony, look, every step you take, you're taking in freedom, and you're taking toward my preferred future for your life, whom the Son has set free. They're free indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. It works. I'm just telling you, this thing works. Hallelujah. It's not that everything's going to be easy for you and all that. Matter of fact, let me tell you how good this thing works. You do this thing. Listen, not only can you bring out the best in others instead of the beast in others. Listen to me. When they are a beast, you can still be at your best. That's a game changer. A massive game changer. And gives us an incredible edge over the enemy.